scripture reading for this morning will be 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 10. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods, solemn clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the god of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. They were not fully after the Lord, as did his father David. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which for incense and sacrifice unto their God. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, and kept not that which the Lord commanded.
See everybody. Welcome to Sandyville Church of Christ. We are glad that you're here. Please open your Bibles. We're going to have a lot of Bible this morning. We're excited that you're here today. Let's look in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Let's begin there this morning. Revelation chapter 2. Let's go to verse 10. Teacher's always ready. Okay. He says this: do not fear that what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested. You will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Well begun is half done. Well begun is half done. That's a common little proverb, and it means making a good start. Making a good start, well, that's a great idea. Everybody knows that. You know, you walk up to the plate, first pitch of the game, boom, home run, sign me up. First day on the job, there you are. You go there, and you just impress your boss, and that impresses the next boss. About 3 levels up, they've got a good employee. They're real impressed. Day one. We can't believe that. You go to school, there you are, first day, first semester, and the teacher gives you a pop quiz. You can look forward to this teacher. First day, and you ace the thing. Hey, it's going to be a great semester. Things are going great. I remember when Jeannie was in her prime, with race walking and running, the marathon queen, we would go to different race walks all over the country. And she qualified for the Olympics in the 90s. I can't remember what year it was. But that qualifying run was in Tennessee. I think it was Knoxville. And she raced against Olympians, former Olympians, and those trying to qualify for the Olympics. Everywhere that we went, I did that. If nobody knew me, I would do the race walk with the men. And the reason I didn't want anybody to know who I was when I did the race walk, because the race walk that men do when they do, it's funny. It looks funny. It's really funny how you look. Anyway, I competed that time with Olympians. And I have to tell you how I did it. I would blast out of the gate. I'd go 100 yards, 50 yards, and I would have Olympians going, what's happening? This guy is unbelievable. And I would quit. So that's as far as I could go. 50, 100 yards, you know what I mean. I did it on purpose just to scare the living daylights out of them. That who is this new star, and I just tuck her out. That's what I did. But well begun is half done. Half done, and there's the other process of half done. And that is you got to finish up. It's great to get a home run the first pitch of the game, but then you got nine innings. And then you've got to finish that game. And then the first day on the job, you're impressing everybody. But you've got to impress those bosses all the days of your life, day in and day out. When you work and hey, you ace that first exam, that's great, day one. But you've got an entire year of tests. And you've got to finish well, really, is what that's all about. You have to finish. You want that diploma, the first quiz isn't going to give it to you. You know that. But what does that mean in Christianity? What does that mean in Christianity? Well, look at the first. Be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. In Christianity, it doesn't mean that you're baptized into Christ and you're on fire for the Lord a few days and then you quit. In Christianity, it doesn't mean that you get started with Jesus Christ. You give the Lord your allegiance. You seek Him out with all diligence. And then you become mediocre disciples. And then you find yourself really just going through the motions and doing it that way. It doesn't mean that if you run into a rough patch in your life, that boom, your faith becomes shipwrecked. A lot of people do that. They begin good, and then something terrible happens in their life. Blame God, blame brethren, blame the church, and then they're out. And it definitely does not mean that you serve the Lord most of your life. And then you get a little silver in your hair, and then right at the point where you should be crossing the victory line, breaking that tape, you quit serving the Lord. A lot of folks do that. I want to talk about failure this morning. I want to talk about a royal failure. I've been thinking about three or four different kings that had a lot going for them, had a great start in their life. And maybe they'll lead to a couple more sermons. But I want to talk about a particular king that all of us are really well known about. But he's a man that started in a great way, had absolutely everything going for him, but absolutely finished in really a disastrous way. He starts with every spiritual advantage. But then at the end of his life, he receives open condemnation by God. So with the scripture reading, T-Rex read 1 Corinthians 11. It's obvious this morning I want to talk about Solomon. Solomon is the guy that I want to focus on, and I want to focus on 1 Kings 11. But I want us to notice some key truths. Really, there's several truths that come out of 1 Kings 11. And do so, I want us to avoid some of the things that happened to Solomon. And you look at that, to be sure, King Solomon had the greatest start that you can imagine. He was David's favorite son, born of David's favorite wife. And then later, when David was old and tired and dying, and Solomon's half-brother wanted to take over the throne, David himself sat Solomon on the throne. He's born to be king. I want Solomon to be the king. Well, and then that line of success, when you look at the scripture, it doesn't, you know, it begins with, in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon is given some choices by God. He chooses wisdom. That's a good call. And because he chose wisdom, God prospered the nation. It's booming economically, militarily. All of those things happened to Israel because of Solomon's choice, and really it's just a full-fledged empire that was great. People from all over the world came, from foreign countries. They came to see the house that Solomon built. And it was truly a place of beauty. The temple that Solomon built where he worshiped God Almighty was an amazing building. What an amazing beginning. If you think about Solomon, summarize Solomon's life. Go to 1 Kings chapter 10. Here's the summary of his life in just a few verses. Go to 1 Kings chapter 10. I want you to notice verse 23. 1 Kings 10, verse 23. So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom when God and what God had put in his heart. Notice verse 27. The king made silver as common as stone. In Jerusalem, he made cedars as plentiful as sycamore trees that are in the lowland. That's amazing. Think about that. What happened? How do you get to chapter 11 After a start like that, God was angry, verse 9, to the point of verse 11 in chapter 11, that he's going to take the kingdom from you. What happened? Well, I believe three things happened to Solomon, and we're going to look at that. I think first and foremost, Solomon helps us understand that sexual temptation is real. Solomon helps us understand that sexual temptation is real. It's a real problem for everybody. You want to know what happened to Solomon? Verse 1 tells you what happened to Solomon. King Solomon loved many foreign women. That tells the tale. That's what happened to Solomon. A lot of false prophets, listen to what some of them say, that happened to Solomon's life. The spiritual problem in Solomon's life was he became a philosopher and a writer. And he became enamored with the philosophies of the day. And so he dabbled in every religion and sampled from them all because he was a true Renaissance man. No. There was a debate between the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Jehovah. And the prophets of the Baal, well, they cleaned their cloth. And so Jehovah was a fake God and hope. So Solomon said, I'm all in with Baal. Now we know better than that too, don't we? You know what happened, Solomon? You know what problem Solomon had? He liked girls. You know what problem Solomon had? He loved women. And that was his problem. And everything that we read in chapter 11 is just wrong. Loving foreign women, wrong. Loving many women, having many wives from day one. The eternal plan of God, this is a violation. One woman, one man, for life. Sexual temptation was the downfall of Solomon's father, David. And sexual temptation was the downfall of Solomon as well. Now, despite knowing that, despite recognizing that, and that being the problem here in the text, we're pretty good at acting like, you know what sexual temptation is? That's just a problem for teenage boys. When we talk about sexual temptation, where do we talk about it? Over there. You see in the high class, over there in the high school class. That's where it's at. And you hear about sexual temptation all the time in our youth lessons, don't you? Yeah, we do. We talk about it as if the problem is maybe in high school age, college age, maybe young adult age, and that's where it lives. That's where it's all about. Anybody knows verse 4 in chapter 11? The Solomon wealth what? Oh! His wives, what? Turned away his heart. A couple of weeks ago, a man by the name of Robert Kraft owns the New England Patriot. You know what he did? He was arrested in a sting operation in the Miami massage park. The only guy I know that flies his own private jet, he's a billionaire from Maine to Miami, Florida for a $50 massage. You think about that. I don't know what's going to happen to him. I don't think he's going to, really, I don't think he's worried about the courts of Miami. But the NFL don't know what to do with him. He'll probably end up losing his team. Robert Kraft, 77. Robert Kraft is 77 years old. How have we decided that sexual temptation is a problem for teenage boys? One survey found that 8 out of 10 men ages 18 to 30 view porn weekly. But if you bracket that up, ages 50 to 68, still 50%. Now, you know, ladies, all yes, that's right. You tell it to those boys, that's right. Hammer the boys. You listen to that. Just make sure of us. 1 in 3 women between the ages of 18 and 30, view porn twice a month. 1 in 8 women between the ages of 30 and 49 view it at least once a month. Finally, 1 in 10 women between age 50 and 68 at least once a month. What's all this stuff? You see, we got problems. Our society is so incest. So incest. And that is walking all over us. Old, young, men, women. It's time to tell the truth. I tell you what, this can be and is an Achilles heel for anybody. There is not a man alive that doesn't like to hear when a woman says, you still got it. And if he says that, she says that, I'm going to tell you what. He can give her his undivided attention. There is not a woman alive that does not appreciate when a man makes her feel special, gives her attention, treats her as special. And when he does that, he can have her undivided attention in a hurry. But when that happens, if we are giving our attention to somebody else that is not our spouse, bad things happen. Unthinkable things happen. And they can happen in a hurry. And it's time to tell the truth about all of this. We are not immune to that. We are not different from what I'm talking about. We're not special above that temptation, even though most of us still are teenagers. The temptation still exists. You know what Rabbi said about Solomon? There's a lot of stuff written about Solomon, by the way. This isn't anything new. Let's say this. He believed his faith and wisdom were strong enough to inoculate him against these foreign wives' influence. Won't affect me. Hey, that won't bother me. That doesn't have anything to do with me. You know what we need here? You need to get those 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Hold the place in 1 Corinthians. We're going to go right back here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Let, Paul says, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Solomon written between those lines there. You better believe it. David is written between those lines there. And many other good and godly people who somehow imagined that they were above this temptation, and they found out that they were not. You're there. Back to speaking, what does this mean for us? You know what it means? It means not just men, but all of us. All of us need to be exceedingly careful about this. Solomon's teaching us with being alone with someone that is not your spouse. He'd be careful about it. It means that I want to never put myself in a situation where the heat of the moment will cause a sin that will last for eternity. We don't think that way. And most important of all, I will be diligent about what I put in my mind. I need to be very diligent about what I put in my mind, about pornography, about smutty books, about what Hollywood says. It's fine. What do they say? More sex, more people. That's what happiness is all about. You need to be careful on that. Because when I shove garbage in my mind, eventually, my body will act out what my mind is thinking. You're no different. You're no different than the world. Think on these things. You say this. If some of you are thinking, I'll tell you what, all you talk about songs, it was the women that did that. That was his downfall, no sir. That was not Solomon's downfall. Solomon's inability to discipline his sexual appetite was Solomon's downfall. That's what Solomon did. You want to finish strong? You want to finish strong in your walk with God? You need to make sure that you confront this, you deal with this, and you overcome it. And stop hiding your sin. You will not sin. Solomon said something else. I think Solomon had some problems with repentance. You know, when I read 1 Corinthians 11, I look at it, I'm a little bit shocked. I'm a little bit shocked. Solomon! I mean, really? Goodness. But I think about it, I shouldn't be shocked. Go back to 1 Corinthians, or 1 Kings. Let's go back to chapter 3. Right when Solomon gets going, I want you to notice a disturbing note here. I want you to look at verse 1. Then Solomon, he's getting started. He formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Well, you look at that. He made a political alliance with Pharaoh. Well, why in the world would Solomon do that? Pharaoh's daughter? Well, you know what? as long as Pharaoh's daughter is living in Jerusalem, chances are Pharaoh's not going to attack the city and torch the city and burn it to the ground. And so a political alliance with Pharaoh's daughter, that seemed pretty expedient, didn't it? That's not a pretty good idea. And there's some other notes that are kind of disturbing about Solomon. Kings chapter 4, turn there. Look at verse 26. Solomon had what? Also had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariot. Wow. He had chariots there. Yes, he had 12,000 horsemen as well. Alright, look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, 1 Kings chapter 9. I want verse 26. King Solomon built a fleet of ships in the land of Edom. Hiram, verse 27, sent his servants with the fleet. They were who knew the sea, of course they did. Along with the servants of Solomon, they went to Ophir and took 420 talents of gold from there. What did they do with it? Well, they brought it all to Solomon. That's amazing. Now, maybe you're thinking, marriage alliance, okay, so what? Some chariots, yeah, so what? Got marriage alliance, got some chariots, he got rich. What's the problem? What's the big deal with all that when we're talking about Solomon? Well, I think a lot of us haven't dusted our Bibles wrong enough to know that. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. We need to look at that because here Moses gives explicit commands on how a king ought to behave. I want to read this. Let's look at verse 14. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, when you enter the land. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. God gives you, you possess it, you live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all nations who are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord God chooses, one from among your countrymen. You shall as king over yourself. You may not put a foreigner over yourself who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wine for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of the law and the scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn the fear of the Lord God by carefully observing all the words of this law and statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandments to, he says, to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. When you look at that, there's a problem there, isn't it? Now, when you come back to chapter 11 of 1 Kings, I tell you what a blending that is. When you look at 1 Kings chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 17, just come back over to chapter 10. Just backhand at this. Solomon became richer than all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom automatically. Verse 26. Solomon gathered chariots, horsemen, 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen. King made silver as common as stone. What's all that stuff? That says exactly. Just written all over. Got wealth, gold, chariots, horses. The only thing that's missing there is what? Verse 1. Foreign women. Wow. What it's telling us is that Solomon's life involved a lot of things that were wrong. And what was happening was that Solomon did not repent of any of the wrong. Just where unrepentant sin leads. You ever think about it? I can tell you one place it doesn't lead, and that is to a more righteous life. When you fail to repent of sin, you sin more and more and more, and you put it in a place where you don't even recognize it as sin anymore. And so by the time we get to verse 20 of chapter 11, the guy has 700 wives. I don't think he ever got the remote. No ESPN, probably Hallmark Channel forever. But I'm going to talk. How do you get 700 wives and 300 concubines? I don't think Solomon was shocked at all about his wife. It was just a natural thing to happen, to flow out of his life, Because of why? His failure to serve the Lord. His failure to repent of sin. One thing led to another, which led to something bigger and bigger and bigger. Because he was not repenting of sin. Let me ask you this morning. What unrepentant sin are you holding in your life right now? Is it possible those issues with pornography, smutty books, they haunt you? Are you seeing things, hearing things that you should not? Is it possible that you close your heart off to people that you shouldn't? Is it possible that God has blessed you in such a way that you refuse to share those blessings? Is it possible that you have a stubborn refusal really to submit to Jesus? I'm going to come to church. I'll go to church, but live the life of Christ. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins. I don't know. What sin are you harboring? What sin are you telling yourself? That's just a little thing. That's no big deal. Do you know that every one of us sin? Do you know that nobody knows about what I'm doing? Do you know it's not a big deal? And do you know it's not going to hurt me? Somehow we see sin in our lives. That we're making bad choices. Do you know what we do? We justify. We justify because of God. And you tell you what, you justify one. It's easy to justify number two, three, four. Before you know it, while your whole life of sin, totally justified. You know what happens? Suddenly, in living that way, man, we're multiplying gold, we're multiplying chariots, we're multiplying horses, we're multiplying wine. Why not? You see the end of that? Look at verse 5. Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of Sidonia, and after Milcom, the detestable god of the idol of the Ammonites. Wow. Verse 11. No, I'm sorry, look at that. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Moab, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. This also he did for all his foreign wives, burned incense and sacrificed their God. Lord God was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Think about that. It got to the point after all the justification of sin, Solomon worshiped false God. Idol. Why? Because of the pattern of his life. By the way he handled sin that he did not repent of. Solomon lets us know too that all of this is really about his heart. 1 Kings 11. Let's look at it. We'll breathe. Verse 1. He loved many foreign women. The women, verse 2, that the Lord said he surely will turn away his heart, verse 3, his wife did turn away his heart. Verse 4, when Solomon was old, his wife turned away his heart, and his heart was not truly or not wholly true to the Lord his God. Verse 6, so Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord. Now, look at verse 9. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel. I'm starting to get a handle on Solomon's problem with you. The problem with Solomon was, he had a broken heart. Not because he didn't have enough romance. Solomon had plenty of romance, but Solomon's heart was broken in that it was defective. His heart had become corrupt. Why? It was not wholly following the Lord. That's what Solomon's problem was. What's surprising about this, to me, is that Solomon knew better. Proverbs chapter 4, while you're turning there, who wrote Proverbs? That's right. The wisest man that ever walked the earth wrote it. Solomon, look at verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, or diligence, for out of it, what? Springs of life, or the issues of life, the things of life. Now look at that. You know, this is not the only time that Solomon shows an understanding of the very issues that we're talking about. Come back to chapter 8, verse 10. Solomon dedicates the magnificent temple that he built. I want you to notice the words of this man as he dedicates this temple. Look at chapter 8. Look at verse 55. He stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people, Israel, according to all that he promised. No one word, or not one word, has failed of all his good promise, which he promised to Moses, his servant. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in his way, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances, which he hath commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God, day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires." Look at verse 61. "Let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as this day." Wow. Look at that. How do you call somebody who knows the truth, who teaches the truth, but doesn't practice the truth? We call that person a hypocrite. A hypocrite. That's Solomon. Solomon knows what he's supposed to do. Solomon knows what he ought to do, but he doesn't do it himself. He doesn't do it. He preaches one thing, but practices something else. That kind of hypocrisy will corrode the very character that you're claiming to be. It destroys your character. He was not wholly devoted to God. He told the people sometimes he was, and he even pretended that he was a lot of times, but he wasn't. His heart was broken. It did not work right. Between what he professed to be and what he actually was, there was an opening there. I'm going to tell you what, Satan used that. He set the crowbar in there and pried his relationship away from God. That's precisely what Satan did to him. That opened. Where are you? Where are you this morning? You say all the right things about the Bible, do you? You say all the right things. You know all the right verses. Somebody at work says, "Oh, you know, the Bible is just a myth, bunch of junk. Well, that's just a bunch of ancient guys that are dead, wrote that thing." You stand up and say, "Hey, wait a minute. The Bible's the Word of God. Why don't you study it? Why don't you bring it here and open it up in this service as we study from God's Word?" You see, Bibles all never leave you for that. You need to have your Bible open. You need to study it every day. Would you be the first to say, "All prayer matters. All we've got to pray." What a blessing it is to go before God in prayer, but yet your prayer closet rarely visited. Would you be quick to say, "Oh, same-sex marriage, we're all going down the tube. That's condemned in Scripture. Can't be doing that, can we?" No! But your own marriage is in trouble, because you will not sacrificially love your spouse the way the Scripture teaches. Thank you. You think church is really important? All the body of Christ, purchased by the Savior's own blood, the family of God, is so good. Did you say that? While playing no role at all in the work and worship of our Lord, and coming here less than half the time that we assemble? Did you say Jesus Christ, He's the Son of God, but yet not make that public confession? Not obey Him? See? It's not just Solomon found it easy to say and live one way and actually live another way. We let hypocrisy infect our hearts so that Solomon, bit by bit, you know what we do? We excuse what we do more and more and more. We excuse sin more and more and more. We get so comfortable with how we're living and more sin. And finally, what happens? Our heart is far removed from God. And we have no relationship with God. What happens? We are not wholly giving our heart to God. You cannot finish song like that. You can finish. Solomon finished. But I'm going to tell you something, brethren. Solomon made a mess of his life. Somebody may be thinking, oh, no. Yeah, the finish wasn't so good, but man, oh man, what a ride that old boy had. All the money, all the women. Man, he had it going on. You know, you get a Bible out and you go to Ecclesiastes. I love that book. You know what most of them say? The preacher. Over 38 times he used the word vanity in that book. Some scholars believe that Solomon wrote that before his dying day in repentance. I'm inclined to believe that. I pray for that. But you know what? His life wasn't rich at all. Solomon was a man most poor. His life wasn't rich toward God. And you know something? That is the way that sin always works. It always overpromises, always. And it always underdelivers. And I look at the book of Ecclesiastes, it tells that Solomon, he was miserable without God. That's what that book's about. He was miserable now, then, miserable for eternity. That's why you and I need, I believe, to carefully look at this man's life. This man who had such promise, the great beginning, well begun, half done. You must finish. I think about that. You know, you give way to sexual temptation. You bury that, hide that. But you carry around with you all the time unrepentant sin. It's kind of like that. That's not the loss. That's a miserable loss. If you're not wholly devoted to God, no life at all. Please get your phone book, Seth. You can, like Solomon, make a mess. You can make a real mess of your life. You can finish your life just like Solomon did. What an unfinished life. What a miserable life. But you can live in glory right now if you have harbored sin. If you're not giving your heart wholly to God, you have unrepentant sin. We would encourage you to come forward. Love to pray with you. Love for you to confess sin. God will forgive you. Brethren will forgive you. You can live life anew. You never obeyed the gospel. Today's the day. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Please come. That's the other one standing.